So I think what Rick was saying is that the children are right, that we should all be playing in mud. There are many mysteries in the scripture.
Oh, you want one?
It's like the whole book is really a book of mysteries that have to be unraveled. I think Paul tells us that in his writings. And after years of studying, it's so interesting that you can look at something over and over again and never see it, and then all of a sudden one day, the Spirit of God opens up your eyes and you see things you haven't seen before. Because he tells us to study to show ourselves approved. And it's in the studying process, if we learn for ourselves and not necessarily from people, that the Word of God becomes real. See, God doesn't have grandchildren. He has children. And as a child, we look to our Father to teach us. And he does the teaching through his Word. But his Word is not really meant for everybody. In the sense that only those who attach themselves to it can grasp it, can get a handle on it. And that's what we have in today's Torah section. There are many mysteries in the scripture, but there's no greater mystery than the fiery cloud of Yahweh. We seem to go over the cloud and the fire quickly. The protected by day, it protected by night. It gave us light. But the reality is that one of the most fascinating aspects of the wilderness journey for the children of God was that the cloud was a visible sign. It's something they needed to see after 400 years of slavery. All they knew about were the Egyptian deities, the many deities that the Egyptians had. The mystery and the mysterious cloud and fire has to have some great symbolic significance to Yahweh. Why? It's mentioned from Exodus all the way to Revelation. We have to look for it, but it's there. Believe it or not, that there are more references to the cloud and the fire in the Torah and the Tanakh than there is to the coming of the Messiah. That should tell us the importance of the cloud and the fire. It should tell us that if we're not grasping it, we're missing something extremely valuable in the eyes of God. The cloud served as a meeting place between the human soul and Yahweh. Simply put, the cloud is the doorway into eternity. We speak about the gates of heaven. When God came down to visit, he came down in a physical manifestation of a cloud and what appeared to be a fire. See, we only know, most of us, based on our teaching, that the Messiah became flesh, the Word of God came down to earth. But there are physical manifestations of God throughout the wilderness journey, where they could see with their eyes the presence. They could feel his presence because it protected them. In today's Torah portion, we're introduced to this phenomenon of a pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. These mysteries are not fully explained as exactly how they worked, unless you search it out. They are not described in precise details. We see the pillars of fire that have been told to us, this is what it might be look like, but we don't know what it really looked like. We don't know what the cloud might have looked like. After spending just the last 8 days in Costa Rica a week ago, the clouds changed every time you looked at them. As the sun was going down, you saw one picture, and then a few moments later, there was another picture of the same clouds that were coming together. So we have no idea what the clouds looked like. All we know is that God was manifesting himself inside the cloud. He wasn't the cloud. His glory was in the cloud. Did the clouds and fire lead the Israelite nation through the wilderness for 40 years? Or were they limited just to a particular portion of the wilderness experience? Did they simply serve as a guide or a direction? You have to remember that these were slaves coming out into the wilderness. No street signs, no directions. So the only thing they had to rely on was the presence of God. In a way that God knew that he needed to show them, because they were so used to seeing idols and cows and all these other kinds of gods and statues of gods, that he had to give a physical manifestation of his glory. But we couldn't look upon his glory, so what he would do is represent it in a way that would be mysterious and amazing at the same time. To answer the questions about the cloud, you have to go into the scriptures. You can't listen to anybody. You have to go in there and you have to look at them. You have to see them and see what their purpose was. And all of a sudden, when you find out what their multi-purpose clouds and fire were for, you get a better understanding of who Yahweh is and what he expects. We're going to start with Exodus 13. We're going to look at some of the clouds. Now, Rabbi Paul intimidated me this morning. When he came in, he says, you have 66 overheads. I said, 66 overheads? I count only five the way I did it. So what he did is he put everything together. So if we get a little mixed up here, don't worry about it. God knows where we're going. Remember, he's leading us. In Shemot, Exodus 13, 21 through 22. I want you to read it so you can go back and look at them again later. The cloud and the fire is so important to the plan of God. Yahweh was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in the pillar of fire by night to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Right away, what we see here is that the cloud and the fire, or appearance of fire, are the representations of Yahweh's presence. It's his presence. They looked up and they knew that that was God's presence. They didn't see him, but they knew it was his presence. Then we go to Shemot 14, 19 through 20. Pay attention to this one. The angel of Yahweh, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus, the one did not come near to the other all night. Pay attention to the term angel of the Lord. This particular angel of the Lord moved from behind. We know who was leading them. So he moved from the front, he moves to behind. So the angel of the Lord, when you go through scriptures and you see it, you'll always find out that it's Yahweh himself. Nobody else. And here it's perfectly clear, that picture. So he changes from a guide to a protector by moving to the back. The leadership position is changing. Now he's going behind them just to protect his people. In Shemot 33, or are we going 14 and 24? Okay. At the morning watch, Yahweh looked down at the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. Here we see the very fact that Yahweh was looking down through this physical representation of the fire and cloud. And who was he looking at? He wasn't looking at his people. He was looking at the Egyptians. What were they going to try to do to his people? What did he need to do to stop them from doing what they had planned? Then we move on to Shemot 33, 9 through 10. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. And Yahweh would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship at the entrance of their own tent. Thus Yahweh used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Here we see Yahweh speaking to Moses, but just as important, it says, when the people saw the cloud. Now, if you've seen the pictures of the tents of Israel around the tabernacle, you know there were many tents. So they would come out and they would see the cloud, and everyone would go outside their tent and sing praises to Yahweh while he was talking or teaching Moses. Yahweh tells Moses later on that he could not see him face to face and live. So when they use the expression here, face to face, it's because Moses knew who was speaking to him from the cloud. So that's in essence face to face without seeing the face. Moses knew right away who his teacher was. See, Yahweh had to teach Moses. And the reason he had to teach Moses is because, remember, Moses grew up in the Pharaoh's house. He didn't have a Yiddish upbringing. He didn't know too many Jewish things. He knew the Egyptian way of life. So you had to start with him before you can teach the slaves how to worship. He first had to talk to Moses. And how he did this again was through the cloud. So in essence, what we have here is the word was part of the cloud. And it's going to be interesting because as you go through scripture and you follow the word in the cloud, you see that they're together. They're one. We then come down to Exodus chapter 33, 9 through 10. Oh, we just did that one. Okay. So we'll go to Shemot 40. Then the cloud covered the tent of meetings, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of Yahweh was on the tabernacle by day, and there was a fire in it by night in the sight of the house of Israel. You can't go ahead of the cloud. If you do, you're going to be lost. They had no idea where they were going. They knew they were going to a promised land. And it was going to be flowing with milk and honey, but they had no idea how to get there. So they would not move until the cloud moved. So that means you always have to be ready. Because when God starts to move you around, and you know that it's Him because you have His presence inside your tabernacle, it's time to move on. It's time to go. The cloud was not outside. The cloud was not outside. It covered the tent of the meeting. But inside was the glory of God. Inside the tabernacle rests the glory of God. So the cloud, again, was the covering, but the glory of God now was inside the tabernacle. We're going to go to move on to Bamidbar, Numbers. Now on the day that the tabernacle was erected, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, and in the evening it was like the appearance of a fire over the tabernacle until morning. So it was continuous. The cloud would cover it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was lifted from over the tent, afterwards the son of Israel would then set out, and in the place where the cloud settled down, the sons of Israel would camp. At the command of Yahweh, the sons of Israel would set out, and at the command of Yahweh, they would camp. As long as the cloud settled over the tabernacle, they remained camped. Even when the cloud lingered over the tabernacle for many days, the sons of Israel would keep Yahweh's charge and not set out. If sometimes the cloud remained a few days over the tabernacle according to the command of Yahweh, they remained camped. Then, according to the command of Yahweh, they set out. If sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning, when the cloud was lifted in the morning, they would move out. Or if it remained in the daytime and at night, whenever the cloud was lifted, they would set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a year, that the cloud lingered over the tabernacle, staying above it. The sons of Israel remained camped and did not set out, but when it was lifted, they did set out. Over and over in this passage, the point it's trying to make is they would not move unless God's presence was moving with them. They couldn't set out before that. Again, they were lost. They wouldn't know where to go. Notice the cloud covered the tabernacle in the day, yet the same cloud appeared to look like fire in the nighttime. It wasn't a fire. The fire is a spiritual fire. It didn't burn anything. It's the same appearance of fire that when we ask God to send his fire down on us, well, we're in essence telling him to send his spirit. Because the fire, in essence, and the cloud, in essence, are the spirit of God. Remember, if we understand that God is one, but yet he has a spirit that works for him, and yet he has the word, and it's the word that became flesh that will again come back in the form of a cloud or with the clouds. Again, wait for the sign before you move. We're in a society that we can't wait. You know, we can't wait for anything. You know, they have it now that if you're watching a series on television, okay, you can get them ahead of time now because you can't wait till next week. We in our society need everything instantaneously. What would happen if we were in the wilderness? Would we have the patience to sit there and wait if it took a year for the cloud to move? Or does it have to be on your time? Sometimes it would take a year. And never knowing when you should be packed or not. So you always had to be packed. Because if the clouds started moving in the morning and you weren't packed, you were going to be left behind. So you always have to be ready for God. You always have to be in tune with him. You have to watch out. I'm sure the first thing they did when they woke up in the morning was walked outside the tent to see if the cloud was moving.
Yep.
And if the cloud was moving, they yelled to the family, hurry up, let's go. Don't take anything with you. We're packing right now. Then we go to Bamidbar 10, 11, and 12. Now in the second year, in the second month, on the 20th of the month, the cloud was lifted from over the tabernacle of testimony, and the sons of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sinai. Then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. It's not a long distance that the cloud moved. It's only miles that they went. The whole trip was only miles, but they didn't know that. They kept going around in a circle, and a circle, and a circle. What they should have been able to do in probably a couple of weeks took 40 years. But there was a reason for that. Then in 10:34, the cloud of Yahweh was over them by day when they set out from the camp. Then we go on to Bamidbar 14, 13 and 14. But Moses said to Yahweh, then the Egyptians will hear of it. For by your strength you brought up this people from their midst, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Yahweh, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Yahweh, are seen eye to eye while your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. The enemy was able to see the cloud moving. They didn't believe in the God of Israel yet. Even though all the miracles that was done to have the redeemed community out of Egypt, now they're stunned looking at this cloud. And Moses is telling Yahweh, even the Egyptians know who you are because of your presence with us, because of your physical manifestation by cloud and fire. Even the Egyptians, every eye knows, and what they're going to do is they're going to tell the inhabitants of the land we're going to about you. See? He gets his word out. Clearly, the pillar of fire serves many different functions to lead them on the way. Again, they had no idea where they were going. The cloud protected them from the desert sun along. And when it changed to fire at night, it gave them light and heat. The significance in cloud and fire is that human beings can't really contain them. They might be able to contain some aspects of a fire, but when a volcano erupts and throws out all the melted lava, all the fire that comes out, anything in its way is gone. Same thing with a cloud. A cloud can protect you or it can make you blind. When you wake up on a cloudy day and you hear of all the accidents because there's a fog over the highway and cars are piling into one another. But you see, that's where God is, that we can't fathom who he really is. We keep trying to put him in little boxes. And he comes in a fire in a cloud to say, you're not putting me in a box. If you do, I'll burn it. You know, and that's what happens with us when we get involved in our theologies. We put God into a box. The cloud covered the tent of meetings, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. See, the cloud was still there, but the glory is in the tabernacle. The same thing where we are. We are supposed to be the tabernacles of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit of God. And he's supposed to dwell inside of us. And that's how we know that we have God's presence with us, because our spirit communicates with the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God teaches everything that we're supposed to know. That's what Yeshua said, I can no longer be with you. I'm going to ask the Father to send you another comforter to remind you of all that I taught you. So the Spirit of God is inside of you to guide you on this journey that we're in. And I think the journey that we're in our day is probably a little more difficult than the wilderness. The wilderness, they didn't have much to worry about. God provided the food, everything he provided. The wilderness that we're in right now, we have so many things that come at us so quickly from all sides. We have so many enemies we don't know right from wrong half the time. All of a sudden, things are going well, and then it's a mess again. So it's the Spirit of God that'll guide you through all these things, all the wildernesses that you're in. He'll get you out. He'll be the light in the midst of the darkness for you. No matter how long it took the cloud to linger over the tabernacle, staying above it, the sons of Israel stayed camped. They did not leave. And then we go to the presence of Yahweh in the cloud. Shemot 16:10. And it came about, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of Yahweh appeared in the cloud. This is such an integral part of the Exodus story that we miss. We pay more attention on the Exodus itself when we should be paying attention to what's going on with the cloud and what's going on with the fire. The Exodus itself was only a flash. You're out. Now what? The rest of the story is how God is going to take charge, how God's going to lead them, how God's going to change them, what's going to happen between Israel, between Egypt and the Promised Land. In Shemot 19:16. So it came about on the third day when it was morning There were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and the very loud trumpet sound. So all the people who were in the camp trembled. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because Yahweh descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. Can you imagine what it must be like to wake up in the morning, to look outside and see a cloud and know that that's God there trying to move you somewhere? That you had a physical manifestation every single morning that you woke up, and every single night you were assured the presence of God was with you? What an awesome feeling that had to be. But even with this, Israel still found a way to mumble and grumble. They still found a way to sin. Oh, even with the physical manifestation of God in their midst, they still sin. Which is again why the redemption had to take place in the beginning. Why we have a need for a Messiah. Why did we have to have the Messiah? Because we all sin. It doesn't make a difference if God is with us or not. We still sin. We still have the tendency to get in trouble. In Shemot 24, then Moses went up to the mountain and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of Yahweh rested on Mount Sinai and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel the appearance of the glory of Yahweh was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountaintop, and Moses was on the mountaintop for 40 days and 40 nights. After 6 days, the cloud rested. And on the seventh day, which I'm going to presume to be the Shabbat, okay, and on the seventh day, he called up to Moses. Moses, pass through the clouds. Come up here. I want to teach you. See, Yahweh, of course, can make things happen quickly. And if you, again, understand that Moses didn't know circumcision, he didn't know the Shabbat, he didn't know any of these things. And he was to be the teacher of Israel. So the only way he could do that is have the one who could teach him properly and quickly and put it into his heart and burn it into his heart. So he called him up to the mountain for the sole purpose of saying, Moses, I'm going to give the people my Torah, but they won't know what to do with it. They will have no idea what to do with these rules and regulations. So I'm going to give them to you, and you're going to go down and you're going to teach. And you're going to pick out people that you can teach, that can teach other people. Break it up into groups. And so this is the beginning of God now dealing with a people rather than a few. Before it was Abraham, it was Isaac, it was Jacob. Now it's a whole community of people that he wants to deal with. And this first impression of the pillars of the cloud and fire is that they function as a godly guiding system. And the reason that that's first is because that's how God starts out. He calls them out, and now he's just starting. And this is where we sometimes have to go back to the calling out so we can start as a redeemed community. And the redeemed community traveled following the clouds and following the fire with full security that they were going in the right direction. How many of you have full security that you're going in the right direction? If you did last week, well, that's your Alaska. If you did last week, maybe things changed because the roads have changed, something happened along your path. If you're not really keen to the Spirit of God, you're going to get lost pretty easily. So the way that you can stay on track with God is stay on the ancient path that he placed you on. We've changed religion so often in our lifetime. And each road we went on, we thought was the right road. And then we wonder why the people that we love and that love us think we're crazy. Because last week it was this, the week before it was this, the year before it was this, and now all of a sudden you finally found the right way. You won't know and you won't be able to convince other people you have the right way by talking about it. They have to see it. They have to say, that person is different. He doesn't condemn us anymore. He's not telling me I have to believe the way that he believes. See, Yahweh will be the one who will show people the right way. And he will use you to show people the right way. He will use you like he used Moses. Go to him for your teaching. Don't go to theologians for your teaching. Because they can't graduate from the seminary unless they believe in the way the cemetery believes. Slip of the tongue. But the reality is they can't graduate. You can't graduate if your theology is different. So when somebody comes out of a seminary, they are locked into a train of thought. And then if they take on a job as a minister in a congregation and invest 15 years of their life, they can't change because they lose their pension. So they stay here and then they teach it to people and the people follow. See, that's why if the Spirit of God is going to be your teacher, you can't get lost. You might not move as quick as you want to move because the Spirit of God waits around. And he waits around until he knows you understand step number one before you go to step number two. He's not going to take you from step number one and all of a sudden you're at 100. He's going to give you as little as you need to go to the next step. He doesn't want you to go too far ahead of him. He wants to hold you back. The Exodus begins talking about Yahweh's leadership. He did not lead them by the way of the Philistines. Yahweh led the people round about. In other words, they had no idea where they were going. Round about, round about, round about. They probably said, that place looks familiar. I bet you we passed it 20 or 30 times. But you see, that's what he has to do. He had a purpose to his plan. How do you take a redeemed community of Jews and Gentiles? Remember, they took a mixed multitude with them. How do you take a redeemed community from slavery into a nation? Can you do that in 40 years? Maybe. Maybe. But you can't do it in 7 or 10 or 15 days to get from one end of Israel to the next end of Israel, or to get from Egypt to Israel. You know, today, if you took it by car, you'd be there in a few hours. And it took him 40 years. But it said he took them round about. He knew exactly what he was doing. People say, well, God was kind of silly. How could it take to go a couple of miles? How could it take 40 years? Well, because he drove them in a circle because he needed them to get rid of the slave mentality and pick up the mentality of being in a redeemed community, work together, learn how to live with each other in the wilderness. When you learn how to learn together in the wilderness, I'll put you in a city. I'll put you in the promised land. But I'm not putting you in that promised land until you learn how to live together, because all we'll have is chaos. So he took them round about. They needed to change their mentality. They needed to find out what the Torah was about. They needed the rules and the regulations to be in the kingdom of God. This was their leader. He led them out. He led them. He took them by his outstretched arm into the wilderness. And the reason they were going into the wilderness was to learn. And the reason many of us stay in the wilderness in our lifetime is to learn. You don't learn on the mountaintop. You learn in the wilderness. You learn how to live with people in the wilderness. You learn how to build a community in the wilderness. You don't learn these things when everything is going well for you. You have to have your ups and your downs. You have to have people in your life that you don't like, but it will eventually come to like. These are all the things that had to happen to make them a community, to make them a people. This was his first national people. And again, I point out, it was a mixed multitude along with the Jewish people. And he was training them that they should live together so that they could show his kingdom physically. The Jews would eventually be the physical manifestation of God in the world. Before the Mashiach, and even to this day. They were the physical manifestation, and that's why everybody tried to kill them. They get rid of the Jews, God's presence is gone. And he knew that, and he had to get them to bond together. If the cloud symbolizes Yahweh's leadership of a nation through the wilderness trek, then we must understand that the eternal king was setting up his kingdom with a new renewed community. The days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were over. They were probably forgotten about in the 400 years in Egypt. Mm-hmm. Now it was time for him to take this community and let them know, I am your king. And I'm taking you and I'm making a nation out of you. And I'm going to give you rules and regulations. And at that time, he probably gave, if you don't like my regulations, go back to Egypt. And that's where we are today. If we don't like God's rules and regulations, go to Egypt. See if it's a better life for you. See who will be your protector and your leader when you're in Egypt. His redeemed community is marching to their freedom away from slavery. Yahweh himself is at the helm. It is precisely through the medium of the fire and the cloud that is evidence of Yahweh's presence as their leader. He is their leader, he's their king in the fullest sense of the word. The exodus from Egypt is perceived not in human terms, but rather as the heralding of the arrival of Yahweh's kingdom onto the earth. This was his kingdom. That's why Yeshua could say, the kingdom of God is already with you. He could say that because God took them. He didn't send the Messiah to redeem them out of Egypt. He took them, as we see in the Passover story, he says, not an angel, not any other means, but by my outstretched arm, I have redeemed you. And not only did he redeem them, he went before them because he was their king, he was their leader, he was their protector. And they knew that. They knew that. But when they didn't get what they wanted, they mumbled and grumbled. He gave them manna and they didn't want manna any longer. You know, now they wanted meat. So he gave them meat and they all got sick. See, we have to understand that when he builds a community, he tries to do it the right way. He tries to do it in a way, and this is a nation now. This is the first nation of God. Before, again, it was individuals. Now it's a nation, but they had to learn. They had to understand who he truly was. The redeemed community is marching out of Egypt, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of Yahweh. And I think that's what the prophet was alluded to. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord, who brought his people out with an outstretched arm. He did not send, as they said, the Mashiach. He could have done that. That was already prophesied in Genesis. He is leading the people out in an extremely tangible manner. The cloud of fire reveals Yahweh as their protector. When they get to come out, when they first get to come out, and they were chased by this Egyptian army, who was a powerful army, a vagabond bunch of slaves, were running away, and looking behind them, they saw this mighty army coming after them. And it's just at that moment where we see Shemot 14 and 19 again. The pillar of cloud shifted from the front of them and took up the place behind them and came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. Thus there was the cloud with the darkness, and it lit up the night so that no one could come near to each other. At the morning watch, Yahweh looked down upon the Egyptian army from a pillar of fire, and he threw the Egyptian army into a panic. See? From leader to protector, they're at the sea, the sea's in front of them, Yahweh was behind him, and he has the capability of protecting them. The nature trembles when Yahweh moves, and the sea opens. Because nature stands in awe of our God. The early Jewish sages has a wonderful notion of the clouds. Jewish sages come up with some really interesting facts because we don't know. We have to go back to sources to sources. And here's what they say. There were seven clouds. Don't know where the number comes from. It says four of them on each side or directions of the Israelites. One was above them and another below their feet. A further cloud would pass in front of them, leaving the valleys and flattening the mountains. The Midrash expands on this. The protecting cloud concept is not limited to a particular historical moment at the Red Sea. Rather, the protection is seen as ongoing and constant throughout the wilderness years. You see, God doesn't do something when he redeems us where it's only partially done. He constantly stays with us in our wilderness. But we constantly have to seek him. And when we seek him is when all the things that we heard about him seem to happen on a personal level in our own lives. The clouds and the fire is seen from the giving of the Torah to the Mishkan. And then it goes on from there. And when we understand that the cloud has a very special place in Yahweh's plan of redemption, then we can come to the writings of the apostles. Both the cloud and fire are the vehicle God uses to reveal his glory. Keep that in mind. He uses the clouds to reveal his glory. If the cloud was God's presence in the camps, do we see the cloud when it comes in the writings of the apostles? I'm going to turn to Matthew 7 and 5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." A voice out of the cloud. Who's the voice out of the cloud? The same one that was in the wilderness. The same one who spoke out of the cloud in the wilderness. And then we come to Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And after he, Yeshua, had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him. So now, the salvation of Yah is going into the cloud where the glory of God resided. He's taken up into the cloud. And he's going back to be with the Father. The wilderness is over for him. The cloud is not just a thing of the past. The cloud has a future, and it involves us and the final generations if we're not it. In Revelation 1 and 1. The revelation, not of John, the revelation of Messiah Yeshua, the anointed one, the salvation of Yah, which God gave him to show his bondservant the things which must take place soon. I don't know what that word soon means, but it's an awful long time. Revelation 1 and 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. You see, when he's coming in the clouds, the whole earth now, apparently, will see what the Egyptians saw. Remember, they saw the cloud? They were amazed at the cloud, amazed that Moses would say, they're going to tell all the people in the lands about us. Well, this time there'll be nobody to tell everybody. This time we're going to see when the clouds come, the salvation of Yah is now once again here on this earth. But he doesn't come as a child of a Jewish parent this time. He comes with white hair, white as wool, and skin as dark as brass. It doesn't sound like the same person on the left. But it's still the salvation of Yah. There is no physical here. We're making everything physical. It's not physical. He's coming as the salvation of Yah, but this time not to be born, this time to bring judgment. With the sword in his mouth, fire in his eyes, the day of the Lord had arrived. The clouds descend, and he comes with them. The clouds are really important in the story of God. People don't realize that that physical manifestation, the whole tribes of Israel saw. The whole mixed multitude that came out of Egypt saw. We have never seen Yeshua. We believe in him. We believe he is by his name, the salvation of Yah. We believe he's the Word made flesh, but no eyes have ever seen him in this room. So if he came back the same way he left anyway, we wouldn't recognize him. The problem that we have now is that we need to look and see that when God manifests his presence, he does it in different ways throughout the scripture. Mm-hmm. He does it in different ways. He does it. Go back in and look at the angel of the Lord, and every time he appeared, where people actually saw him, and then we read like Samson's mother and father, when the wife comes and she tells Samson's father, I met this angel today. He was talking to me, blah, blah, whatever the story goes. Okay? But here's what the father says. We shall surely die because we have looked at the Lord. You see, the physical manifestation of Yahweh is not limited, and only in our minds is it limited. He can do whatever he needs to do to get to his people. He can do whatever he needs to do to get us to understand and believe who he is. People say, I know that that person must have been an angel. Rightly so. Rightly so. We don't ever try to limit the presence of God. He can be where he wants to be, when he wants to be, in any form and shape that he wants to be. But there's still only one God. There's still only one God, and he is a spirit. And those of us who come to him in spirit and in truth. We don't come with these bodies. I do not want to take this present body into eternity. My knees still hurt, my hands hurt, my hair's going away. I don't need to take this with me. And I don't need a new body because I'm a spirit. And the people of God are spirits, and we have the Spirit of God that dwells inside of us. Let's bow our head in prayer. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom, his peace. Yivarech Adonai v'shmerecha. Yireh Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yitzhar Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shalom.